morning. Welcome to Phoenix United Reformed Church. I do notice visitors among us, and in that case, I would encourage you, if you'd like to know more about the church, there's always a contact card in the pew, and if you were to fill that out and drop it in the offering bag on the way out, we'd be happy to let you know a little bit more about the church. Thanksgiving week, and in our midst, we have a number of us present here, and certainly many who are away traveling or away at home. And our desire in coming together is to give thanks. Some of that has been transferred to today. I think two opportunities to give thanks is not a bad thing. You'll notice in the song that we're going to begin with, it's actually the second song printed in the bulletin, Let All Things Now Living. In the final stanza, it mentions what we look forward to as believers, that all things now living would unite in thanksgiving. Whether or not we do that in person here, or whether or not our brothers and sisters are away from us, we do so in spirit together in Christ. Let's stand and give praise to the Lord with this song. Us to worship this morning from Psalm 100, which says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. We bless his name above all because he welcomes us through Jesus Christ. Receive his greeting this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our risen Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the fellowship and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue our praise, this time with the first song printed in the bulletin, Psalm 136. And do notice, we're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. One of the ways that we measure or consider the love of God to us is in consideration of his patience and his mercy towards us in all of our sins. And one of the ways that we are brought to that knowledge or to the renewal of that knowledge is by a consideration of his law. This morning we do so out of a passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear these words of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's go before God in prayer and confession. Heavenly Father, how true it is that we constantly turn away from being surrounded, as this passage describes, by the memory and love for your law, which is to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, we have not spoken of these things with our children or our neighbors in the opportunities that you've given, nor have we spoken them constantly to ourselves. They have not been, as it were, written upon our hands in all of our deeds, or upon our minds or in hearts. Father, we acknowledge before you how little time we spend in adoration of your greatness and your mercy, when in truth, your word declares and creation bears witness to the fact that you are the source of every good we have ever known or experienced. You are the anchor of every hope toward which we long. And it's through the gift of Jesus Christ that we have any assurance, and indeed every assurance, of our everlasting life with you. We confess, Lord, that in spite of being renewed by your Spirit, yet we turn away from the love that you call us to towards our neighbors. Even this past week, many of us gathered with family and at times, no doubt, struggled to give them the love that you wish for them through us. And others were not with family, but perhaps thought little of them. Lord God, you are a forgiving Lord. And we ask that for Jesus' sake, you would please renew us both in our faith toward you, that you forgive all of our iniquities, and also that you would cleanse us by your sanctifying Spirit to live more and more in the way that you desire. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, in whose name all God's people pray. Amen. You'll notice in your bulletin the words of Psalm 145. We're going to speak responsively, a word of grace that declares to us the goodness of the Lord. I'll speak the regular print. Let's together confess aloud the portions in bold. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works will give thanks to you, and all your people will bless you. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are brought low. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. With my mouth, I will praise the Lord and bless his name forever. Let's bless the Lord's name, especially in light of his grace and mercy towards us, with the song printed in the bulletin, Jesus Paid It All. And we'll remain seated for this. With that in mind, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you welcome us before you. We can go before your throne complete in Christ. Lord, we ask and we do trust that you enable us, that you hold us up in our prayers this morning, that you would receive them. Lord, we thank you in the first place for being a rock to us, that your word assures us that every week, day by day, moment by moment, you preserve for us the things that are necessary for faith and for the growth that we have in godliness. We thank you for sustaining us in so many creaturely comforts that allow us to focus on our duties, upon our relationships, and even to enjoy so many things. We thank you for the places that you've granted us to live, not left out in the weather. We thank you for our clothes and our food. Heavenly Father, we take a moment even now to pray for many who long for these very things, and we ask that your hand of mercy would come to them and provide for them. We acknowledge that the fallen condition of the world is a consequence of our sins. And we ask that you would please show mercy upon all. But especially we pray for your church. Your word declares that you provide for all of your people who trust you. And so we pray that you would hear our prayer, and through all kinds of means, and especially through the generosity of your saints, that you would please provide for those in need throughout the world and in this state. We thank you, Father, for ministries that you've given us to be a part of, like Safe Families and others in this church that exhibit this love. We pray that you would please uphold every opportunity for us and give us eyes to see how best to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for the extent of health that many of us enjoy and the degree to which we've been spared thus far of illness in this season, not only from COVID, but from all manner of sickness. But even now, we think of at least five families who are affected directly by the coronavirus. We pray for them, Lord, including our brother Titus and our brother Stefan, as well as Pastor Phil, and any others who are affected, known to you, Lord. We ask that you would please heal their bodies and preserve them from falling too sick. We ask that you would please protect their families and others who care for them from contracting sickness as well. We pray for the congregation at large, Lord, that you would preserve and keep us. And we ask that you would please, Lord, bring sickness as we are experiencing it in this year to an end. We ask for this through your grace and mercy, knowing that you work through all kinds of means. And we praise you and we thank you for them. We thank you for the many doctors and others who assist them in caring for our bodies, and we ask that you would bless their efforts, especially those in our own church who work in the medical field. We pray that you would uphold them through much fatigue. We thank you that even as we enjoy holidays, they often are working. With that in mind, we thank you for others serving in our church in similar ways on our behalf. We thank you for police officers, for city officials, for those who work in the public sector on our behalf in a whole variety of ways. We ask your blessing upon them and your sustaining them. Father, may you please pour out your grace upon our city for your glory, for the fruitfulness of your church, and for the good of the world. We pray likewise for our country, Lord, that you would withhold whatever tends towards evil and injustice and instead raise up those who have a high regard for your law, even as it's revealed in your word. We pray your blessing upon our young ones in this church, that you would keep them from evil and give them all wisdom, preserve them in their health as well, and in time guide them into the vocation and the gifts that you have for them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity this morning to serve you in our worship, and we ask that you would be blessed in it and in our hearing of the word and in our giving of gifts to you. In all these things, we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people pray. you wish to give of tithes or offerings, you'll have the opportunity to do so with the bags in the back as you leave. But at this time, I invite you to turn in God's word to the book of 1 Thessalonians. To 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is in the New Testament, one of the epistles of Paul. If you're not familiar with this book, what you should know is primarily who the Thessalonians are and what their relationship is to the Apostle Paul. Thessalonica is in the north of the Grecian peninsula, and the people of Thessalonica who came to faith through Paul's ministry were only with him for a very short period. Whether that was weeks or months, we don't know the exact amount. We just know it was a very brief while. So the Apostle Paul, imagine him coming through as a missionary. It says that on three consecutive Sabbaths, he preached there in the synagogue. How long he stayed after they stopped letting him preach in the synagogue is not known. But then he passes on, and he is praying for them constantly. Verse 10 of our passage tells us that he's been praying night and day for their faith. And then finally, when he can't take it any longer, verse 5 says that he sent Timothy to go and find out how they were doing. Of course, this is long before email, long before phone calls, all of that. And so if you want to know, in most cases, how somebody is, you actually have to send someone there, a courier or otherwise. And that's what Paul does, and now he's getting word back. And our passage begins at verse 6. Let's hear the word of God. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see your face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Let's ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please commune with us here in the Word, that you would draw near to us by your Spirit and renew us to bear the image of Christ, in order that we might give thanks for the things that you are thankful for, the things that please you. And we ask that you would please not only give us understanding, but an ever-increasing zeal to see these things realized in this church and among our congregation. We thank you for being with us and empowering us by your Spirit. We look forward to the work you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, what I'd like to set before you, and what in fact I believe the Holy Spirit sets before us, is a source of joy and a source of thanksgiving, which is extremely powerful, or at least has the potential to be extremely powerful within the hearts of believers. And I'd submit to you that it may not be what you first think it is in this passage. And also, I hope this morning to lay before you some of the ways that we can grow in thanksgiving and joy. Because even as we look at Paul's source of joy, you might say to yourself, okay, I get on some level why maybe I ought to feel thankful for this. But the reality is, I don't have the degree of joy that I see here in Paul. And so that's what we wish to do this morning, first to see what has prompted Paul to joy and thanks in order that we might see that we need that as well, and then to look at how we grow in this. And so look with me at verse 6, and first begin to consider what it is that Paul is thankful for. In verse 6, you see that what he's thankful for involves the perseverance of the Thessalonians. It says, now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and your love. So on some level, the thankfulness that Paul feels here is related to the faith and to the love of the Thessalonians. When he says their faith, he's not just talking about the faith they once had. He's talking about their perseverance in their trust and in their profession of worship towards Jesus Christ. So they are continuing in that faith, and that is related to the joy that he has. And then he mentions their love, and he doesn't mean this just in some general sense. He's talking about the love which Christians have, described throughout the scriptures, a distinct kind of love. And then specifically, it's reciprocated towards Paul. Look at this in verse 6. Timothy reports, it says, he reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So he's thankful in a way that's related to the fact that these people that he ministered to, that he shared the gospel with, have continued persevering in the faith, not simply that they love in a general way, but that their heart longs and loves towards him. And so it's related to two of the chief evidences of genuine conversion in the Lord. These are marks that everyone who comes to faith in the Lord should be expected to demonstrate: faith and then love. A longing for communion, a longing to do good to one another in Jesus Christ. So that's a general sense, and we could stop there and say that's what he's thankful for. He's thankful for the fact that the Thessalonians have responded in a certain way to the word. But I want you to notice something very important in this text. What you need to notice, if you are to enter into the right kind of joy here, is to notice to whom he is thankful. Look at the text. Who is he thankful to in this passage? Verse 9, he says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" What thanksgiving can we return to God for your sake? Notice what he didn't say. What thanksgiving can we return to you for God's sake, for all the joy that we feel? If their faith and love came ultimately and decisively from themselves, from the nature of the Thessalonians as particularly believing or persevering people or particularly loving people, thanks would be owed to them. And yet that's not what Paul says. He doesn't say, "I'm so thankful to you for having served God." On some human level, we might say that of one another. But if that's as far as we go, then we miss what Paul is actually rejoicing in. He's rejoicing in the grace of God, that God has effectually worked in these people that he ministered to. And that's because Paul grasps something that he says elsewhere. I don't ask you to turn there because it's very brief. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, he makes a point. Remember, Paul has labored so much for the Thessalonians. In fact, elsewhere Paul says, "I labored more than any of the apostles." An audacious claim if it were not true. And yet, 1 Corinthians 3, 7, he says, "One man plants, another reaps, but it's God who gives the increase." One man plants, another reaps, but it's God who gives the increase. In other words, we labor for the Lord in faith, but ultimately, if people come to faith and persevere in faith and love, it's the Lord who gave the increase. He imparted the spiritual life to them. And it's this gracious work of God that Paul is thankful for here. And he's grateful on their behalf, for their sake, but he's grateful to God in this. And so that's the first thing we have to recognize here. It's not just their response is from themselves, but here the Holy Spirit is leading you to look around at the grace that exists in other people and to thank God for that. Now, as a part of this, he's in fact specifically thanking God for the joy that he actually feels about the grace that they have. And this is remarkable because in this passage, you get some sense, a little bit of a hint, of the potential power of others' grace to lead you into joy and thanks. And I'll state plainly, not all of us feel the same degree of joy and thanks at all times over the grace that others have. And yet you do get a sense here of what is possible. You get a sense of what's possible here by the amount of distress that the news of grace has displaced for Paul. I want you to think about this for a moment. In fact, think about a principle. It's called the principle of displacement. It was discovered by Archimedes, to the best of our knowledge. So you have this ancient philosopher, Archimedes. He's a mathematician as well. And the story goes that he is approached by the king, and the king asks him to figure out a problem. The king had a certain amount of gold coins, and he turned them over to an artist and asked the artist to make for the king a crown. The crown comes back, but the king is suspicious. What if the artist took some of the gold coins and replaced them with silver and melted that together and made the crown? Not enough for it not to appear golden, but enough to pocket some of it for himself and to seal. And so he asks Archimedes, is there a way for you to figure out whether or not the crown is pure gold without destroying the crown? I don't want you to melt it down and anything like that. How do you know whether it's pure gold? And so the story is that Archimedes was mulling over this problem, and he went to take a bath, and as he got into the bath, the water level rose, and he shouted, "Eureka! I have found it!" That is, he realizes that the density of an object can be determined by the amount of water it displaces. The density of an object can be determined by the amount of water it displaces. And so he says, I'll take a vessel, and I'll put marks in it, and I'll drop that crown in the vessel. I'll take it back out. And then I'll take the same number of original gold coins the king had and put that in there. And if it displaces the same amount of water, then I know the value of that crown. I know how much gold was there because gold has a different density than silver. Don't get lost here. The degree of spiritual, the density, so to speak, of potential joy to be found in others' grace is indicated in this passage by the amount of distress that gets displaced from Paul's life. That's what you have to see. You have to appreciate that prior to hearing this news of the grace that the Thessalonians had received in the Lord, how distressed he really was. You can't appreciate this unless you get how distressed he was. Look at verse 9. It says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God?" In the context here, what he had been feeling was such a high degree of distress that he describes it as all our distress and affliction. If you go back and you look in Acts, just before Paul comes to Thessalonica, he is beaten and defamed in Philippi. And he flees to Thessalonica. And then once he's there, he gets persecuted and expelled again. It describes that in Acts 16 and 17. Paul is an apostle of the Lord. He has the Holy Spirit, and yet he's still human. It still hurts to get beaten. It still is frustrating to have people reject the message. And all throughout his epistles, especially 2 Corinthians, he describes the degree of grief and anxiety he sometimes felt for the church. And then lately at this point, he feels so overcome that he sends Timothy. Look at verse 5. "When I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Paul must have been in very great distress to send away one of his only, probably his most trusted companion, to go figure out how are the Thessalonians doing. He's in enormous distress, and yet see what then happens in verse 7. "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." And it's not just a little bit of comfort here. It's not just, I had, you know, so much distress, but now it's just slightly less because I heard about this. The very next thing he goes on and he says, For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. It's as if his spirits receive something like a mini resurrection. The vigor, the vitality of his ministry returns when he hears they're walking in the Lord. They're steadfast in faith. For a time at least, all of that distress and all of that affliction is forgotten as he rejoices in God's grace to them. In fact, he shows that he can't even quantify what he feels. Verse 9, look there. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For what thanksgiving? And that word thanksgiving there, the term that's used, it can be used both for words that you would say of gratitude, but also for deeds you would do. So it's not just your words, it's the deeds as well. And Paul, it's as if he looks across everything he might do to show his gratitude to God for the joy he feels at this moment, and he says, it can't be repaid. I can't return it. That's what I feel at this moment to hear of God's grace to you. At least 13 times in the epistles, the various writers identify the faith of other people as the source of their great joy. And so, thus far, what we've seen, first, what Paul is rejoicing in, he has thanks to God for the joy he feels over the grace others have than himself. And then second, we've seen that the joy he feels is so great that it can overcome the anxiety and the distress that he has in this world, at least for a time. And that then leads us to a question. And this is the question that I think we really have to dwell upon, the question that I think will do us the most benefit as we consider the idea of thanksgiving. Why don't we experience that same joy more frequently and more fully than we do? Or maybe you do. I won't judge your heart on that. But think back upon the last week or the last several months. If there have been times that God provided you with evidence of grace in the lives of other believers, and what was your response to that? It could be that you haven't spoken to somebody in some time, and then you call them up and you ask them how things are going, and they mention, yeah, things are going good, and they describe some aspect of their spiritual life, and then you just pass by it in conversation. Why doesn't it suddenly burst forth into joy in us, even to the point that it would cause us to forget some of our earthly miseries? I'd suggest that there are two reasons in particular that it's profitable for us to think about. Two of them. The first is this. Grace isn't something that we are seeking for others. Or at least it's something that we aren't seeking so earnestly on behalf of that person. Grace isn't something that we're seeking for them, or we're not seeking it as earnestly as we might. If it were something that we are seeking and seeking and seeking, then when we see it, of course we would rejoice. That'd be natural. Compare Paul's yearning. In fact, turn with me and look at 2 Corinthians 11. Paul is describing the extent to which he seeks to be God's instrument of mercy and grace. Verse 28, he says, in labor and toil, and often without sleep, in hunger and thirst, and often without food, in cold and exposure. This is all the things that he's endured for them. Apart from these external trials, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is led into sin and I do not burn with grief? Only through the continual work of the Holy Spirit and by faith, our seeking after this kind of heart, can we come to yearn, like the apostle, for others to experience the grace of God. This isn't accidental, it's something that we pursue. And it comes only to the extent that we grasp this is our calling and that we have some sense of gratitude for what we have as well. And so one way to arrive at greater joy and thanksgiving is to seek it. Look at verse 10 in our passage. He says, "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see your face and supply what is lacking in your faith." I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, if you want to have a greater amount of thankfulness in your life, pray more for others so that when God answers those prayers, you'll see it and rejoice. And so that's the first, that grace isn't something that you seek for others or that you seek only weekly. The second is that you take others' faith or love for granted. That is, you don't see them as daily gifts of grace. And I think this is, for many of us, where the lack of joy comes from. I confess this is often the case for myself. When I say that we take it for granted, I mean that we just get used to the fact that specific people in our life are believers. We're used to that, and we are used to the idea that they persevere. And we're used to the fact that they reciprocate love towards us. In fact, at some point, we just think that it's natural for them, that this is how they would be, whether or not God was doing some extraordinary work of grace in the moment. But that's not what the Scriptures teach us. The Scriptures teach us that apart from the miraculous grace of God, every profession would end in apostasy. Jesus says of Peter, "I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. He who began a good work in you shall complete it." Not he began it, then he passes it to them, and they complete it. He began it. And so when you look at the people in your life, the fact that you have fellowship and not a falling out all the time, this is grace. And the Lord this morning is leading you back to think about that in the lives of specific people. Maybe it's your spouse. And sure, your spouse maybe doesn't give you all the reciprocity in the faith that you could wish for, but if there's any, that is grace. Or it may be your children. The fact that some of them have grown up and walked with the Lord is not because they were better or you were better, but ultimately it is that the Lord, in his grace, has given you that gift. And remembering that, not taking it for granted, but instead rejoicing that there are people at all times who have this fruit of God's work in them. And that's wonderful. That's another reason to give thanks, because the circumstances of your life change. Is that not obvious? The circumstances of life change. And yet in the midst of all of that, there are always those whom the Lord is preserving. And there's always the hope of sharing our everlasting life with them. I tell you that in this season, this concept has been of great help to me. Because there are many people that right now, many of us don't see very often, and many people worshiping from home, etc., people that I used to see all the time, and on some level I began to take their continuance in the faith for granted. They're here every week, we see them all the time. And then to call up people on the phone, to work through the directory at times and say, "Oh, I haven't spoken to that person in several weeks or several months maybe." And then to call them and hear that not just do they have faith, but their faith is strong and that they've been praying for me. And so there's that reciprocity. Instead of taking this for granted, well, yeah, that's just what you do for your pastor or for your believing friends, to see that as God's extraordinary grace working in an extraordinary time, and that he preserves in us the spirit of love, that whatever extent to which we feel this way for one another, this comes from the Lord. And so I would encourage you this morning and in this season, seek intentionally to observe and to savor whatever grace there is. Not to fixate on the grace that's not there. Grace isn't a thing that's deserved. You can't demand it. Fixate instead on the degree of grace there. Even go over the list in your mind of the people in your life who are walking with the Lord. And treasure that, savor that. And then in return, try to make some kind of repayment to the Lord, but know that you can never actually do that. A contemporary of Paul, not a believer, someone named Seneca, he said, "If I am never able to fully repay my gratitude, the least I can do is not to cease from declaring everywhere and to everyone that I am unable to repay it. That's very true for the Christian. What we do, above all, is acknowledge to God that we cannot repay, but that we are grateful. So let's pray, and then we'll do that by way of song. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us again this morning of a source of gratitude that we have in seeing your hand upon others. We thank you that many, whether that be parents or spouses, friends, children, many know you and they walk with you. And for us who have come to faith, there can be no greater joy than to see them serve you and to know that they have the assurance of life in you. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes more and more to see these things and to delight in them. It comes by your Spirit. We trust that you do so for Jesus' sake. For in his name all God's people pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond together in song with stanzas 1, 2, and 4 of Come Ye Thankful People Come. Stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Give thanks, not a grain of wheat, not one from all God's chosen people will lack on that day. God gives them not only to himself, but to you. Receive his blessing. Grace to you and peace. And God bless you and keep you, and shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Let's close with the doxology.